Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to ask is a question. And this is the question. Do you like to keep records of all your business transactions and affairs? Do you like to keep a journal or something whereby you keep a running record, a calendar, or something of that nature? We live in a world today, as even in the past, where it is imperative that we maintain competent and complete records of all business and legal matters simply for our own protection. We have to do it. And that's why it's important as people get advanced in years, they have a will to make sure that the proper things are handled after a person becomes deceased. A lot of people don't do that, and it creates a real problem for the persons and the siblings who survive the person who has passed from the scene. But in our world, we need to recognize that in order to protect yourself from the legalities and the problems, you have to keep a good record, and you can be able to track and trace all these things. Because when, just like the IRS, when they ask you, we'd like to talk to you, well, then that's fine and good. Go talk to them, and what do? You want paper? Give them all the paper they want. Make it come out of their ears so that they never want to see you again. Because that's exactly what they do. They intimidate you. But don't be intimidated. Just realize you've got to carry on and have complete records and then stand your ground. Our age is not unique as individuals. Mankind has had to keep records from the beginning of civilizations as recorded. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that. But archaeologists have found cuneiform clay tablets that are bill of sales for land that was purchased in Mesopotamia, which would be ancient Iraq. And they go back to the flood. So they know that, mankind has been doing this from time immemorial. And the British Museum, I understand, in London, has hundreds and thousands of these clay tablets that have not been deciphered, that they're still working on, knowing that there have been bill of sales and people have to have proof. How do we know you own this? Well, they had clay tablets. Now, today we have other means of modern technology to prove that we have what we own or what we possess in terms of artifacts of different types, a car, where's your papers for your car, where's your mortgage papers and all, you got to have your papers. It's just part of our everyday life. But I wonder if you have ever stopped to ask yourself the following question. Does God also keep excellent records in a record book? That's something we need to stop and consider today, because we're going to talk about something that the Bible addresses, and I don't know if you've looked at this in any length of time or at any given time. It's called the Book of Life. The Book of Life. And what we're going to talk about today, the title of this message is What the Bible Reveals About the Book of Life. What the Bible Reveals About the Book of Life. And you and I need to know about this and what the sacred Word of God says concerning the Book of Life. Now, the first thing we want to ask, what is the Book of Life? Most people probably would not be able to give you an answer. Some might be pretty close to it. But according to the Scripture, it is God's written record in heaven that is kept in a book. It's kept in a book. God has angels that I'm sure are writing a lot of interesting in commentary in those pages of that book. And each book, the Book of Life, has your name in it. When a certain thing happens, and we'll see that as we go through the message today. In Luke chapter 10, and verse 17 through 20, it talks about a book. And we are told, as Jesus tells his disciples, because they went out and they were so excited because they said, well, Lord, even the demons listen when we call in your name. And Jesus goes on to say that we are not to rejoice over the fact that the demonic world is in subjection to Jesus Christ and the power of God, but we are to rejoice by having our names written in heaven. That God has our names as potential sons and daughters of God in heaven. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23 uses the term, we are registered. Just like you register to vote, you are registered in heaven above in the archives of God's heavenly kingdom. It is first mentioned in Scripture, the first time we encounter this term, the book of life, it's when Moses was talking with God. And Moses was very frustrated at that example that transpired in his life. And in Exodus 32:32, he even got to the place in his exasperation, he says, that even his name should be blotted out from the book of life. Well, that's not what you want. You don't want your name blotted out of the book of life. And at a moment of weakness, he reveals about the book of life. And you naturally would assume then that all of God's servants before Moses, and I think it's rightful you can do this, you could rightfully assume this, they also knew about the book of life. If Moses did, all the ones that faithfully serve God would also have known that, because we know it has existed from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and 17, verse 8, where it talks about how the Word of God makes it very clear that the book of life has been a part of the plan of God from the very foundation of the world. Different translations say since, others talk about the world as the cosmos and the universe and the earth. So it's the Lamb's book of life, as the book of Revelation refers to it. You've heard that term, I'm sure. And it is also referred to as something that will judge us in John chapter 5, verse 22. It says, He will judge us and the world from what? From the book. In other words, Jesus will have factual information that will be part and parcel of the judgment of all things. The world in which we live, people who live in it, and all things will be evaluated by the facts and the things that have been collected over time and placed in the book of life. This places a very important part. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, it says there that some have been appointed or ordained, some translations use, to eternal life in this age, the age in which we live. That's why we've been called to the knowledge of God's truth at this time. We've been appointed to be the recipients of this marvelous, marvelous gift of life that is recorded in the book of life. Revelation 17 and verse 8 tells us, it says, this shows that the vast majority of mankind, in Revelation 17 and verse 8, that the vast majority of mankind has not been appointed unto eternal life at this time. At this time. That's important to keep in mind. Because remember, Jesus told his own disciples when they asked him, well, Lord, why do you talk in parables to the masses? He says, because it is given unto you, appointed unto you, that you should be given this knowledge at this time. The rest, it has not been appointed. And we know that because of the plan of God, the holy days, that reveal very plainly and clearly that the vast majority of mankind is not aware of the plan of God at this time. Only a handful that are being called and are called first fruits. Now, those who are in the book of life, it's important to keep in mind how the Bible refers to these people. People in the book of life are people who are growing, they are overcoming, and they are serving. They grow, they overcome, and they serve. That is some identifying elements regarding those who are called now and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and as we walk with Him, and how do we do that? Through prayer, daily prayer, and also our study of the Word of God, so that we know what it is that God is trying to convey to us. Because if we don't study, we don't know. That's true for any subject, whether you're talking on a physical level or now the spiritual level, studying the Word of God. People today do not know their Bibles. They do not know what God is saying when He speaks. And that's why the prophets continually say, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they say, and these individuals, talking about the masses in general, they know not that I am the Lord. And when these events that God has prophesied come to pass, then shall they know that I am the Lord. They don't know right now. And because they don't, it is God's responsibility to, in the plan of God, to reveal to them the truth that you and I have been so blessed to receive now in our time and our life. And what a blessing that is indeed. So, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, and also in verse 18, you have a picture given to you by the Apostle James. He shows that the doers, blessed are those that do His commandments, to do walk in His ways. So that means they are growing because they're doing. If you don't do, you don't grow. And in this particular case, first fruits are pictured in the book of life. That somebody has to be first. And so God has that first group of individuals called by His Spirit, brought to repentance, and then given the various understanding of what God is doing. And we find that there's another group of individuals called hearers. Those that hear but don't do. These are individuals who are not growing, who are not overcoming. They hear it, they know it's correct, but they're not doing. And there are many individuals who fall into that category according to the Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, we are reminded that we are all called to be fellow workers. God's called us, as I mentioned to you in a past sermon, that we're after the God kind, but we're a work in progress. All of us have to learn how to work together because we're to be an eternal, universal team of brothers and sisters working under the leadership of our elder brother Jesus Christ for all eternity, and we are all to serve the Most High God who is our Father in heaven. Wow, what a wonderful future God has outlined from people who are willing to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. They learn how to serve by the world we live in right now. We have to learn to serve one another. And that is part of our calling. Most individuals today, they just serve themselves. They're not interested in other people. Some, on a physical level, might be, but when it comes to spiritual matters, there's not a clue. They do not understand unless God opens their mind. And as the Scripture says in the book of Corinthians, they take away the veil that has blinded them so that they can read the Scriptures and begin to comprehend what they could not until God opened their eyes. The book of life remains faithful to the truth. Now that's what you have to understand. We are committed to living the truth. And the truth is in the Word of God. John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. Most people have no standard of truth today. They don't know what truth is. They tend to look at themselves as a standard, and they judge everybody else. Well, that's your truth, but this is my truth. The Bible makes it clear there's only one source of legitimate truth that you can count on, and that is God's Word Himself. All of us are recipients of the truth. We have embraced the truth. We believe the truth, and we want to live the truth of God's way, and this is how you do it, by embracing and immersing yourself in the Word of God and living by it to the best of your ability with the help of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and chapter 22, verse 22, these are areas where it talks in verse 27, for example, where anything that is an abomination or a lie, living a lie, will not be in the kingdom of God. We have to be extremely careful in this area because it refers to idolatry, placing oneself in place of God and believing a lie. False religious teachings today preach lies. They do not teach the truth. And because of that, many people have been deceived. That's why Revelation 12:9 is given to us. We would not know how in the world can the devil deceive the whole world, because people don't check the Bible, they don't understand, they assume that what is being said to them is correct. Just like on a physical level today, you know, many people do not research the truth on physical matters. They listen to certain, quote, experts, unquote. And these experts are no more experts than the man in the moon, which doesn't exist. So they don't really know what they're talking about. But people would rather have somebody else tell them, and then I'll just believe what they say, and I don't have to research it. We have to prove all things and hold fast what is correct. That's what the Bible admonishes everyone to do. Not to play around with our own ideas and the way, here's the way I look at it. God's not concerned about the way we look at it. He's concerned, do we see the way he looks at it? Because that is what is the critical component. The religious systems of this world teach lies, and they are an abomination. They're detestable to God because it doesn't represent God truly. Anything in verse 19 of chapter 22, verse 19, it says, anything that takes away from the prophecies of this word, the Bible, they are walking on thin ice indeed. Because that means they are not teaching the truth. And there are many places today where people don't want to hear the book of Revelation. They say it doesn't apply. And yet you and I are told we better read the book of Revelation because it has a blessing for all who read it. Well, then why would a minister get up there and tell people, well, you don't have to worry about that. Just love Jesus and everything will be all right. Well, if that's all it took, it would just be one page that says, love Jesus, everything's all right. But we've got a Bible that's got 66 books in it. In Romans 15 and verse 4, I've quoted many times, many things in those Old Testament examples, it says were written for our learning. There's something we've got to learn that translates into the New Testament because it says all these things happen to them for our admonition. It's relevant to us today and will affect whether we have a future in the kingdom of God. And I know you want it and I want it. We want a future. And God has promised through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, I have a future, a wonderful plan for you. He knows where it's going. You and I may not know the full details, but we get an inkling. What is it? Book of Revelation says he's going to make us kings and priests. Boy, that's a subject to study. What is involved to be a king? Are you ready to take your kingly crown and execute that office? What's involved in being a priest? Oh, that's a whole subject. There's a whole, in the Old Testament, a bunch of things about the Levitical priesthood, teaching us that there is even a greater priesthood coming under Christ called the Melchizedek priesthood. That's what you and I have been called to. Not the Levitical, but the Melchizedek priesthood. And so all these things, again, are there for teaching, for learning. But today, people don't want to listen. In fact, I could put it this way. Folks, they just don't keep good records about what's going on. And God says he keeps very good records, and he wants us to understand that. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, God says he will deliver his people who are written in the book from the Great Tribulation. We can trust God for that. He will protect us. He will guide us through that very turbulent period of time of human history. Now, what we have to keep in mind next is that can a name be removed from the Book of Life? Well, the answer to that, obviously, is yes, because Moses knew it, and he said, take my name out. Just erase it. Well, that's not God's purpose. He doesn't want to erase our names from the Book of Life. But there are individuals who will turn from God. And when they turn from God, their names will be taken out of the Book of Life. We know this because God says He's not willing any should perish. So everyone will have an opportunity to have their name in the Book of Life. But if they turn on God and renounce His ways and everything He stands for, that name will be blotted out. Jesus Christ died once for the sins of mankind. He will not die a second and a third time. One time, and one time only. And so it is very important that we keep this concept in mind. Names are very, very special, and God wants you to have a name that is holy, that reflects His holiness, and all that He Himself deals with. Now, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that in this book are not just names. Not just names. This is important. Because, like people, some people, maybe some of you right here, some of those listening to this message, you keep a journal and you write things that are happening in your daily account on your life. Well, the Bible tells us there in Malachi 3:16 that it is a record of those who fear God, who really fear God, and believe God and worship Him, and also realize it is a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you walk contrary to Him. There are certain beings on this planet right now that are trembling before the mighty hand of God because they went contrary to Him, and they themselves know their day of destiny is coming when God will deal with them for their treachery against His wonderful way of life. It is being recorded that those who understand and fear His name, God listens and He hears that. Listen to them. They're talking about me. And God takes note of that and writes these things down. Now, how does He do that? Well, I would imagine that's part of why He's got so many angels running around doing all His bidding. We all have angels that watch over us, a special angel that is assigned to us to watch over us. And I think all of us realize things have happened in our lives. If there had not been angelic oversight, maybe many of us would not be here right now. And God has intervened in many ways and many times. It is being recorded. And because it's being recorded, Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, you know, we need to be careful what we're thinking and what we're speaking. What we're thinking and what we're speaking. Because every idle word is going to be evaluated. It all is being recorded. David understood the seriousness of this. How do we know? Because in Psalm 56 and verse 8, Psalm 56 and verse 8, David said he was wandering. You see, all of us as human beings can wander from time to time from the things of God. It's what we call our human nature that is contrary to the will of God, and contrary, we wander from time to time. And when we wander, our actions are being recorded in the Lord's book. Do you recall a man named David who wandered from God, a man after God's own heart? And what was recorded in the book about King David? And you've got it recorded even in this biblical account, the Bible, of what happened to him in his wanderings. Well, David understood that, and he cried out to God And he asked God to keep him from that. Now, how did he rectify the problem that he was facing? Well, he had to go to God, and he had to cry out to God, and he had to demonstrate real repentance, a change, that he really wanted to change from the mistakes, the terrible mistakes he made. Repentance, according to Psalm 103, a very powerful psalm, verses 1 through 3, verses 11 through 14, and verses 17 through 18, repentance will erase the negative record in the book of life. Where Jesus makes it clear through the psalmist, he says, I will remember their sins no more as far as the east is from the west. And isn't that wonderful that God, in his great love, would do that for us? But only if we come humbly in a spirit of repentance. And the goodness of God leads us to repentance, as Romans chapter 2 in the earlier verses address. So repentance erases the negative record in the book of life. And we all have negative references in the book of life where our name is written. And it is imperative that we have those things erased through repentance and through the blood of Christ. And that's why we keep the Passover every year, to pledge our allegiance to God and to Jesus Christ, to have the blood of Christ erase the mistakes that we have created where we have gone awry and astray from God during the past year. Now, how does an individual, how does a man or a woman have his or her name entered into the book of life? We've talked about the book of life. Now, when does it enter the book of life? That's an important area for us to stop and consider. It begins with that word, repentance. And repentance, of course, means change. There is a need for a vital change in one's life to turn around and go contrary to the way we've lived our lives in the past. That repentance then leads to something. It shows us that we are in error according to the Scripture. And we then do what? We begin to seek baptism. Baptism, because why? That is the example given in the Scripture of total immersion, where we bury the old nature, we bury the old self, and we call out to God to erase all our sins so that when we come out of the water, we walk in newness of life. That's part of what Acts 2:38 is all about. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That is the message in the Bible. But we have to repent, and we have to then realize, be baptized, and then you will receive something that you need so desperately to accomplish God's will in your life. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants to assist us. He wants to help us to be the overcomers, because we as humans can want to, but we don't have the wherewithal. We weren't designed that way to make it happen on our own strength and power. If we could do that, then we wouldn't need God, would we? But we all need God, because he's the only one who can supply what we lack, the Spirit of God. Many individuals have been baptized by immersion, but never have had hands laid on them. They see baptism, they see all that, but they somehow missed that in the churches of their choice that they've been involved there, because there are churches that practice immersion, but they don't practice the laying on of hands. And remember, Acts 2:38 tells you have to repent, be baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. But how do you receive it? Elsewhere in the Scripture, it tells us it's through the laying on of hands, as we're going to see. There was a very important chapter, chapter 8, in the book of Acts, verses 14 through 17, that showed there were people, even in Paul's time, Peter's time, they encountered these people. And in Acts 19, verse 1 through 6, Paul, when he addressed a group, it's recorded again for our learning, Paul rebaptized them because they were baptized unto repentance by John the Baptist. But now something was needed. And so they rebaptized, and then it says, and then laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit of God. It is important to keep that in mind, that the Spirit of God is transmitted through the laying on of hands. Through that symbolism, God places His powerful Spirit into our lives. So our names now are written in the book of life when we receive the Holy Spirit. That's a very important thing. When you receive the Holy Spirit, your name now is written in the heavens. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Our names are written in the book of life when we receive the Holy Spirit. How valuable is that Spirit that God gives to us? It is priceless, brethren. You have to guard it carefully. You must not quench it. You must not stifle the influence of God through His Spirit. And notice how that is brought home in Psalm 51, verse 11, when David, after he had gone through his agonizing, crying to God, asking God to blot out all his transgressions, because he says, against you, O God, and against you only have I sinned. I have violated your laws, your commandments. I've done terrible things. And please, then he goes on to say, in his prayer of repentance, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew he could not go on and face the future without the help of God's Spirit. He had wandered from the influence of God's Spirit. God's Spirit has to be at work in you. You can have it, but if you don't use it, then it's just there, but nothing's happening. And he wandered and strayed from letting God's Spirit have an active part in his mind. He started getting caught up in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the world, or lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Thought he was exempt as the king. He could do whatever he wanted. Until finally Nathan came to him and said, you are the one. Now when the little story was given, you remember? Now he could stand back and he saw it from an objectivity lesson that Nathan the prophet gave him and said what? He said, well, that man who did that man ought to die. Wow. Then out of his own mouth, Nathan says, you are the man. You've got to know, wow, how that just devastated King David. He didn't think anybody knew, but God always knows. His eyes are everywhere. He sees the good. He sees the bad. He sees every aspect of what's going on in everybody's life. His Spirit transforms into all. You cannot hide from God. And David wrote that in the Psalms. He says, I go to the heavens, you're there. I go to the depths, you're there. Everywhere I go, you're there. I can't hide from you. You can't hide from God. But mankind has been hiding from God ever since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve hiding in the trees, thinking nobody will see them hiding in the trees there, sowing fig leaves to cover themselves. And God saw it all. And it's all recorded for our learning in the Bible, which is a Bible of books. But the book of life is a different book. It deals with those that God is calling first fruits and then others in the process of time. So receiving the Holy Spirit is something that is so very, very precious and to be guarded carefully. Because there are many areas seducing spirits that are trying to seduce people away from the Spirit of God and follow other spirit influence, which is not of God. And it's running rampant today. And we need to be mindful of that and how God talks about it. Many people think that once they receive, quote, the Spirit of God, that they are once saved, always saved. And that is not true. A person can turn from God. Person can turn from God. We see one-third of the angels turn from God. If angels can turn from God, who do we think we are that we can't turn from God as human beings, made so much less than the angels of God? So here we have a very important aspect. In Psalm 139, verse 16, Psalm 139, verse 16, we have the following. This is from the CJB Bible. And it says the following: your eyes could see me in my embryo. King James talks about, you see me when I was in my mother's womb. But in this one, I like the way it's phrased. You saw me in my embryonic stage, but in your book, all my days were already written. My days have been shaped before any of them existed. In other words, God has allotted all of us a certain amount of time in which we live, move, and have our being. And every human being finds themselves in that state of affairs. Now, some think it has all been decided before conception, but that is not true. Everything has not been decided before conception, but it is true that God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He already had us on the drawing board in his mind, as David understood. That's why David could write it in the psalm and say what he said. It was an incredible, incredible thing. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God tells us that he knew Jeremiah the prophet before he was even formed in the womb. He understood this because God was going to use him in a very dynamic way. And so David and Jeremiah had to make choices whether they would be faithful to God. In Psalm 51, David had to do that, and every individual who has been called of God since that time has had to do that. Now, I mentioned earlier, but I didn't finish this thought, about can a name be removed from the book of life? Because some people think once saved, always saved. And the answer is no, it doesn't work that way. In Exodus 32:33, God can remove a name from the book of life. That's what Moses' example was given to us for. But only because the individual has turned away from God. If individuals could not turn away from God, then Hebrews 10 didn't have to be written. It's because it says, if we know these things, we really have come to the place where we know and understand, and God is the final judge on that, as he's writing this in his book with our names on it, the book of life. He knows whether or not we really understand and grasp and comprehend the calling he has given to us. And if that be so, then God knows that if an individual then chooses to turn, it says, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, because Christ is not going to die again a second time. He died once and once only for all mankind's sin. And not only the sin of Israel, but all mankind, Jew and Gentile, everyone. And God wants us to understand that the only thing they have to look forward to is the fiery indignation that's going to reduce them to ashes under the feet of the righteous. It wouldn't have to say that if people couldn't turn away. Because if all of a sudden you were in like Flint, you're locked in, that's great. But you're a free moral agent. You choose to do or you choose not to do. You choose to keep the Sabbath or not to keep the Sabbath. You choose to walk in God's way or you choose not to walk in God's way. The angels had a choice, and mankind has a choice. And God wants us to make the right choice, a choice that will bring us ultimately to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Only those individuals who turn away from God have something to fear. The others, we're told not to fear men, but you better fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, reduce a person to ashes, and never live again. That's quite a God who has that kind of power. And you and I are told to worship that God with fear and reverence, and don't treat him lightly. He gets very angry when people treat him lightly, because he says he is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of unto the third and fourth generation, those that hate him, and also unto those who love him. He does wonderful things to those that love him. In Psalm chapter 69, Psalm 69, verse 25 through 28, verse 25 is quoted in Acts 1, verse 20. It is rendered singular in Acts 1, 20, and plural in Psalm 69 through 20, verse 25. All I'm quoting there, and what you need to understand, is this. It was a prophecy about Judas Iscariot. Now remember, Jesus said, none have been lost except the son of perdition. Now people like to say even Judas Iscariot is going to be saved. Well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't, only God knows. But he said from his own lips, he said, none that have been given unto me have been lost except the son of perdition. And that was a reference to Judas Iscariot. And the only other son of perdition is the one that is yet to come, the beast, the false prophet, and what's going to happen to them. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, Christ judges whether a name is to be made or to remain in the book. He makes the call. And that's why it says all of us are before the judgment seat of Christ. And every day it's being correlated, like in that divine journal of the book of life. Your name, my name, everyone's name is being written. How serious do you take the things of God? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, there's coming a time when the vast majority of humankind, after the first resurrection, then the thousand-year millennial time in which Christ and the saints will reign. Then it says, that's the first resurrection. That's one to immortality, as we understand. And then there's coming another one. It says, where the rest of the dead are going to be resurrected, and that's the second resurrection. And in so doing, it says that these people, in verse 12, are being given access to the book of life for the first time. The Bible's being opened, the books, and then the book of life being given also. So their names now potentially can be added to the book of life as they're being evaluated during that 100-year period of time that the scriptures show through the plan of God, the white throne judgment. And what will happen to them? They will have to live their life, once again, a physical, human life, but this time they will know what it's all about. This time they will be taught the things of God that they were not taught the first time round, because it wasn't their time. Those who help and assist in that teaching and training will be the saints of God of the first fruits to help and administer the kingdom of God to them. That is a beautiful future. Because that means aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, all friends, people who have lived and died and we've known them, and yet they've never known the truth. They will come forth, and God will raise them on that marvelous day. And when they come forth, what we are going to see is that they will have an opportunity to either accept or deny the truth of God in their life. They will make choices. And their names, when they come to repentance, will be added to the book of life. And then they will be judged accordingly, just like everyone else who in the past has gone through the same process. This is not a second chance, because most of mankind has never had access to the book of life. Instead, they've just lived life. And it won't be until that glorious time of the great white throne judgment where they will now have access to that book of life. Revelation 20 and verse 15 tells us that there's another group of people. It says, those that have not been found in the book. Either they rejected God's way of life, or their names have been removed because of their past criminal behavior. Either way, either their names have been removed, or they have rejected God's way. That brings us to a very important conclusion in this whole essence of the Book of Life. Jesus told his disciples to rejoice in Luke 10:20, not because you have power over the spirit world, which the disciples of God, God's servants, definitely do have, but they were to rejoice because their names now have been placed in that heavenly book of remembrance, that book called the Lamb's Book of Life. There can be no greater joy for you to think and thank God that He knows your name. In fact, in the heavenly kingdom, He's going to change all of our names. We are not going to be just exactly who we are now, because He's going to name us who we are for what we are, how we are going to serve Him. He names things as they are. So, brethren, I'd like to close only on this wonderful, wonderful point. It is imperative that we are thankful and that we rejoice, because God at this time has given us a honorable privilege to be written in the Book of Life in a way that most people have not had at this time. Their time will come. It's not because we're any better. It just merely means God has bestowed His love upon us, and He wants us to be the first fruits of this great dynamic plan, in which we too will be able to help and assist others to become sons and daughters of God, people whom you love, I love, all of us who have known. God wants all sons and daughters to be saved who can be saved. But the choice is ours. Will we listen to the voice of God, or will we listen to that other voice that seeks to destroy mankind? The choice is ours. Life or death.